If you would this morning, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. This is the account of Abraham's test and the sacrifice of Isaac. Genesis 22. We will read from verse 1 down to verse 19. Genesis 22, this is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. As we come to the ministry of it, let us go to God in prayer, asking that he would open the eyes of our minds. Let us pray. O Father, we confess that to you belong might and wisdom and understanding. Father, we are impotent, we are powerless, unless your Spirit removes the scales from our eyes, unless he opens the page for us. So we pray that you would illumine our hearts, we would see what is really there, and that we would not be like the person who sees his face in a glass and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. But Lord, help us to see who you are, who we are, by your grace, help us to leave changed, transformed, by your word into the image of Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Life is full of tests because tests reveal the way things really are. Life is full of tests because tests reveal the way things really are. Some of you children are in school. Maybe you're homeschooled or you go somewhere else, and you have teachers who give you tests. Say you're in a math class and it's going pretty well, and you think you're learning the concepts. And then that day comes when the teacher gives a test, and the test reveals whether you really are getting math. It discloses whether you're actually learning your subject. To use sort of a material thing, metal. You have a piece of metal and you want to know what it's worth. You pass it through a test. Maybe it's a test of fire, and the fire burns out all the impurities, and you discover through that test how valuable the piece of metal really is. This is also true in marriages. Your marriage may seem very strong. Maybe it's a pair of newlyweds, and they're excited about life. And then that first crisis comes. That first test comes. That decision comes where they don't agree, and suddenly you find out how strong the marriage actually is. Life is full of tests because tests reveal the way things really are. And if that's true in life in general, it's true in the Christian life in particular. We all know what it's like in God's providence to come into a test, a trial that tests our faith. And it's tempting in those trials, whether it's a health concern, whether it's children, a domestic issue, a problem at work, whatever it is, you fill in the blank because you know your own situation. But it's tempting in the midst of that test to say, this doesn't make sense. This feels like nonsense. Is God playing games with me? What's the purpose? What's the point? Why am I going through this? What's going on? In Genesis 22, our text, Abraham faces the ultimate test of faith. The ultimate test of faith. Notice that our text opens with the phrase, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or we could translate that, God tested Abraham. Now in context, all these things, after all these things, refers to everything that's come to pass up to this point. Just for a quick review, in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham out of Ur, and he promises him a seed, a land, and that in his seed all the nations are going to be blessed. But there's a problem. Sarah's barren. There is no seed. There are sojourners, and it doesn't look like anything is going to happen. God comes to Abraham in Genesis 15 and says, I'm going to give you a covenant. I'm going to sign and seal it to you that you will have a seed, you will have a land, and you will be a blessing. But Sarah's barren, and there's no seed, and nothing's happening. You get to Genesis 17, and God says, I'm going to give you a sign of circumcision. I'm going to confirm this to you. It will happen. Sarah's barren. There's no seed. Nothing's happening. And finally, after all these years of waiting, Genesis 21, the seed comes. Isaac is born, and suddenly it looks like the promises are really going to come true. But then, chapter later, Genesis 22 happens. And suddenly, this doesn't make sense. This seems like nonsense. Is God playing games with Abraham? What's the purpose? What's the point? Why is Abraham going through this? Well, this text raises those questions, but it also provides an answer. And it simply teaches one truth, and it's this. The Lord tests you to prove and confirm your faith. The Lord tests you to prove and confirm your faith. There is purpose in testing. This morning, I want to explore this theme under three heads. First, we'll see the test of faith in verses 1 and 2, and then the proof of faith in verses 3 to 12, and finally, the confirmation of faith in verses 13 to 19. Test, proof, confirmation. In other words, we'll see God's test, we'll see Abraham's response, and then we'll see the outcome of the whole matter. Let's begin with the first, the test of faith. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or perhaps better translated, God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. The whole passage really hinges on that first phrase where God tests Abraham. This whole passage is a test of faith. And what is that test? It's a radical act of worship. A radical act of worship. It's radical for at least a couple reasons. And they'll show you through this that it's the perfect test of faith. First, notice that the test of faith involves costly worship. Costly worship. It says in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Note the escalation in the language. Not simply an animal like Noah offered on Mount Ararat as a burnt offering, but thy son. Not simply one of your children, but thine only son. Not Ishmael, the child of the flesh, but Isaac, the child of promise, the child you've been waiting for. Not just one of your possessions, but the one whom thou lovest. What's God doing? He's putting his finger on the pulse beat of Abraham's affections and saying, I want you to take that which is dearest, that which is most treasured, that which is at the bottom of your heart, the one whom thou lovest. And I want you to offer that one to me as a burnt offering. This costly worship, this is a test of faith. But notice, second, it's also complete worship. It's complete. In verse 2, it says, offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I want you to offer Isaac to me as a burnt offering. And if you know anything of the sacrificial system in Israel, the burnt offering was unique. In the burnt offering, the entire animal was laid upon the altar, consumed with fire, and ascended to heaven as a sweet-smelling savor. To run through how this would have worked, the worshiper would come to the altar. He would present it there. He would lay his hand upon the animal, identifying himself with it. This is a vicarious substitution. He'd take out a knife. He'd slit the animal's throat, shed its blood, set it on fire. The whole thing would go up in smoke and ascend to heaven. That's the burnt offering. That's what's going on. And so what is the picture? It's a picture of total devotion, complete consecration, nothing held back, the entire offering consumed, the whole offering ascending to heaven in the smoke. This is radical worship. This is the perfect test of faith because it's costly and it is complete. There's nothing held back. Curious this morning, what if God came to you and he said, I want you to take your brand new car and I want you to put it on an altar, I want you to light a match, let it go up in smoke. Would you be willing to do that? If God came to you and asked of you that kind of worship. What if God came to you and said, I want you to take your whole library. I want you to take your house, your dream house, and all the blueprints that you've been waiting to build once you have enough money. your career, your vocation, your spouse, your relationships, your children, your friendships, your hopes, your dreams, everything that's precious to you. And I want you to put it on an altar. I want you to light a match, set it on fire, watch it go up in smoke. Would you be willing to do that? If God put his finger on the pulse beat of your affections and he said, I want you to offer everything, and it's all going up in smoke, would you be willing to do that? Because congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has. He's already asked you to do that. Note the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he called his disciples to take up their cross, to deny themselves, and to follow him. That call to self-denial, that call to take up a cross, that call to follow Jesus means I'm willing to give up everything to follow him. There's that wonderful passage in Matthew 10 where we are called to love him more than father and mother and children, more than anything. In the gospel call, we are called to love Jesus more than anything this world has to offer, even good things, even wonderful gifts. That's a test of faith. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus has gone before us. We know that in his humiliation, Christ was willing to leave the glories of heaven. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Jesus, who calls you to die to yourself, was the perfect pattern for that. The test of faith. I think this is helpful to remind us that when we offer tithes to the Lord, what are we doing? We're recognizing that he owns everything, and we're offering back to him a portion of what he's given to us. It's a reminder that worship involves giving everything to God. We're reminded of this today. It's the Lord's Day, where God calls us. He owns every day, but he says, on one day out of seven, I want you to set aside a whole 24-hour period for worship, to delight in me in a special way with my gathered people. It's a reminder that we are called to offer everything to God. And in this case, he's only saying, I want one day out of seven for this special worship. I think this is helpful with our children. When we remember that our children belong to God before they ever were entrusted to us. We have been called to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But as we do so, we remember that they are God's children first, and he's simply entrusted them to us. And ultimately, we have to be willing to offer them back to him and recognize they belong to him. This is helpful when we say goodbye to a loved one. And it's difficult and it's hard, but you learn to say goodbye because you know I have to be willing to offer everything back to God. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, the test of faith. It's costly. It's complete. God puts it onto Abraham. But what is Abraham's response? How does he respond to this costly, complete test? Well, that takes us to our second point. Not only the test of faith, but the proof of faith. The proof of faith. What is Abraham's response? Well, first, I'd like to read a section from our confession in Chapter 14, paragraph 2, where it says, by this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. In other words, the Westminster Divines were summarizing Scripture and saying, when faith encounters commands, what does faith do? It obeys. When faith encounters promises, it embraces. When faith encounters warnings, it trembles. That's a proper response for faith. Well, In our passage, we see a couple of those on display, a couple proofs or evidences of faith. And here's the first one. Faith believes the promise, even when it seems impossible. Here's a proof of faith, that faith believes the promise, even when it seems impossible. We see this in verse 5, where it says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." The literal idea here is that I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come again to you. It's in the plural. So what's Abraham saying? He's saying, I'm in the midst of a very difficult test. It's costly, and it's complete, and it's trying me to the core. But one of the most wonderful proofs of his faith is that he can say, yes, we're going to go to this mountain, and yes, we're going to worship, but we will come back. I don't know how it's going to happen, but by faith, I believe the promises of God, even when it seems impossible. Isaac and I somehow are going to come again to you. In verses 7 and 8, this is that fascinating exchange between father and son, Isaac and Abraham, where Isaac says, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? That's a key ingredient in a sacrifice. Where is the lamb? And Abraham said in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Literally, God will see for himself a lamb. God will see to it. God will provide. I think at this point, Abraham doesn't know how all this is going to shake out. He knows God's given him a promise. He knows that God has said, I want you to take the child of promise and offer him as a sacrifice. In his mind, these things don't make sense. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. But by faith, faith believes the promise, even when it seems impossible. We will come back. God will provide. And we get a hint of maybe what was on Abraham's mind in the book of Hebrews, that great faith chapter, where it says in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This is the resurrection faith of Abraham. He says, even if it means that God's going to raise up Isaac from the dead, God will keep his promise. I don't know how. This seems impossible. But by faith, I believe God. That's a proof, an evidence of faith. But there's a second proof of faith in our passage, and that is this, that faith obeys the command even when it's hard. Yes, faith believes the promise even when it seems impossible, but faith obeys the command even when it's hard, even when it hurts, even when it's difficult. You look at verse 3 and 4, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And then in verse 6, it says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And then in verses 9 and 10, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What's the emerging picture? We don't have access into Abraham's mind, but the picture that we get is an obedience that is immediate. He doesn't negotiate with God here. He doesn't question God. He rises up early and he gets to work. It's immediate. We see this obedience is precise. There's almost a mathematical detail. He gets the wood. He gets the fire. He claves the wood. He arranges it in order. He ties Isaac to this altar. He does everything meticulous, mathematical, precise detail. He's obedient to the point of death, even the death of his son. And it's constant. Whatever is going on inside Abraham's mind, the picture that we get is this unwavering doing of the will of God. Precise, constant, obedient. By faith, he's obeying the command, even though it's very, very hard. In verse 1 and 11, I think we get another hint of Abraham's obedience, where it says in verse 1, "Behold, here I am." And in verse 11, "And he said, here am I." What a better phrase to capture the posture of obedience. Here am I. Here I am. Behold me. I'm here. I'm at your disposal. As Augustine said, command what you will. Grant what you command. This posture of obedience, Abraham says, I don't know what you're going to ask of me, but Lord, the answer is yes, because you're my God. I'm going to obey you even when it's hard. I think as parents, and I've had to learn this over the last couple years, my kids are like 8, 9 months on the one hand, and then in between a year and a half and two on the other. So they're pretty young. And I don't sit down with them and tell them, now, Isaac, you can't touch the stove. And then I go through an essay-long explanation for why, you know, it's dangerous, it could cause problems, and I give them all these reasons. Sometimes I say, Isaac, obey me because God's put me into your life as an authority. Obey me because I said so. And yes, we should give our children, especially as they get older, explanations and reasons. But at the same time, God demands obedience even when there isn't understanding. God says, obey me because my word tells you so. Whether you understand it or not, you need to trust me. You need to obey me. And we see that this obedience leads to that climactic moment. All the way to the end, Abraham takes the knife, he's going to slay his son, and then what happens? There's that great turn in verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. I've got the knife. I'm ready to do it. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. We see here this great proof of faith. Now it's become evident. Now your faith has been demonstrated. Now it's been evidenced. Now it's been proved. You've been willing to do this, and now I know that you fear God. Abraham's faith is expressed in obedience. And I think here we have to remember that although we're justified through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, that faith is demonstrated to be genuine by our obedience. Although we're justified, we're declared righteous through the sole instrument of faith that lays hold of Jesus, who is our righteousness, yet the genuineness of that faith is demonstrated, it's proved through obedience. And I think that's what James was getting at in James 2. And he actually mentions Abraham. If you read in James 2, it says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my works. And going down to verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham, justified by faith alone, but that faith is demonstrated through his Spirit-enabled works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. And the same Spirit who gives us the gift of faith so that we lay hold of Jesus is the same Spirit who works in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. We're justified by faith, but that faith is demonstrated. It's proven. It's evidenced by obedience. I think an illustration that I have found to be helpful and convicting in my own life is one that I got from Jim Berg at Bob Jones. And he used to say, you have a teacup and you put a tea bag in it. I don't know how many tea drinkers there are. I'm a coffee drinker, but I like tea too. And you put the tea bag in the cup, you put it all there, you take the hot water, you pour it over the top of it, and what happens? The hot water draws out of the tea bag what's already there. Even so, when you're going through a trial and you're going through a test of faith that's really getting at the heart of who you are and what is important to you, what you will find, as I have found, is that hot water of testing draws out what's already there. It draws out, it makes evident what's already inside my heart. And this has happened in particular with both of our sons. Our sons don't sleep, I've learned. And I thought I got over it with the first one. I forgot what it was like. I'm like, I like getting a good night's sleep. But then the second one came, we're all back over again. And the kid just screams and screams. And, you know, it's 3 a.m. and you haven't slept well for weeks. And it might seem trivial and it might seem trite and it's pretty minor. A lot of people have a lot worse things. But I have found in those moments with the children screaming, what's coming out of my heart? Is it anger? Is it frustration? Is it irritation? Is it grumbling? Is it complaining? And unfortunately, I had to repent a number of times over those sorts of sins. Where something bothers you, you're going through a test, it might seem very small to other people, but whatever it is, you're going through it, and in the midst of that, you see coming out of your heart things you didn't think you were capable of. You're irritated, you're angry, you're grumbling. So what happens to you when the hot waters of God's tests come on? When they pour over you, what comes out of your heart? What is drawn forth? Is it a heart of love? A heart of submission? A heart of faith? Or is it sometimes a heart of grumbling? Or a heart of complaining and unbelief? It's a good question to ask ourselves, because the proof of faith is obedience. Now, as I say that, you might be asking the question, I see all of that in the text. Abraham is a man of faith. It's expressed through obedience. But what if I've failed? What if the hot waters of God's tests have come and it's drawn forth sinful things, actions, thoughts, desires, things I wasn't even aware of, and I've failed? How am I supposed to respond to this? What am I supposed to do? Well, I want to give you some encouragement. Although Abraham is characterized as a man of faith, he's a friend of God, let's think about the whole story of Abraham. Yes, he's a man of faith, but let's face it. In this narrative, there are lapses in Abraham's faith. There were struggles in his faith. There were times, surely, where he cried out to God, God, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Think about it. He lied to Pharaoh and Abimelech because he was afraid of man. He tried to make Eleazar and later Ishmael his heir because he didn't believe that the promise would actually come true. And at one point, we forget this, we remember Sarah, but Abraham himself laughed at one point at the promise of God. Abraham laughed, and that laugh was not a laughter of joy, it was laughter of unbelief. Abraham was a man of faith. That's the whole videotape narrative. If you look at a particular scene in that videotape, there are lapses, there are struggles. He doesn't always look like a man of faith. So I want to encourage you that if you failed, even in a test recently where the test has come, it's drawn forth a bad, a poor, a sinful response. The answer is not to look down in morbid introspection and beat yourself up and wallow in self-pity. No. If you've failed and you've sinned and you haven't done well in a test from God, then the answer is the same one that Abraham had. Repent and believe the gospel. Don't look in at your own messed up sins. Repent, confess, forsake, look to Jesus, and pray that His Spirit would give you the grace, the enabling, the power to obey God and to trust Him through the next trial. God is a God of grace. If you failed, repent, believe, and rely upon God's Spirit. Well, we've seen the test of faith, that radical act of worship, costly and complete. We've seen the proof of faith. It believes the promise. It obeys the command. But what's the outcome of the whole matter? What about the burnt offering? Yes, this test has revealed Abraham's faith, but what about the sacrifice? God demanded worship. How's that worship going to happen? Well, we come to our third and final point, the confirmation of faith. The confirmation of faith. And we'll see that God confirms Abraham's faith in two ways. He confirms his faith through provision, and he does so through promise. First, we see provision. We read earlier where Abraham says to Isaac that God himself will provide a lamb. But in verses 13 and 14, we see the realization of that faith, where it says in verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of, in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see. The Lord will see to it. He will provide. He provides a ram. And in particular, we see that he provides a substitutionary sacrifice. In verse 13, it says, "In the stead of, in the place of his son." God comes and confirms Abraham's faith through provision, the provision of a ram. And if we look at the Old Testament, this provision, this last second sleight of hand, as it were, where it's going to be Isaac, and God says, "No, I've got a ram," substitution. This really lays the groundwork for the whole rest of the Old Testament. If you look at the sacrificial system, just to give a few examples, in Passover, in Exodus 12 and 13, God said, "I demand the blood of the firstborn." But then what does he say? "I will take a Passover lamb in his place. I demand the death of the firstborn. These sinners deserve to die. But here's a Passover lamb." Substitution. But also think about the place where this happened. Genesis 22 takes place on a particular site. It's not mentioned very much in the Bible. It's Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah is not just significant because this is where Isaac was going to be offered. This is a place that comes up again. In 2 Samuel 24, David purchases the threshing floor here and offers sacrifices to appease the wrath of God, because after the census, God was wiping out thousands of people. And it's at this site, Mount Moriah, David offers burnt offerings and buys the threshing floor and appeases God's wrath. But God's not finished with Mount Moriah. It comes up again. In 2 Chronicles 3, we learn that Mount Moriah has another name. Elsewhere in the Bible, Mount Moriah is called Mount Zion. This is the place. This is the place where the temple was built. So Abraham was going to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. David purchased the threshing floor there. And ultimately, Solomon, David's son, builds the temple there. And there they offer what? substitutionary sacrifices, morning and evening, all the feast days, all the festivals. The whole Old Testament is coming to this point where God's people deserve to die, but here's a lamb, here's a ram. Provision, substitution. It's beautiful how God works. But deep down, every Israelite who was a true believer in Jehovah knew that this wasn't good enough. It's not good enough. It doesn't cut it. Yes, Isaac has been spared. But don't we know deep down that the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for sin? The blood of animals cannot atone for sin that is committed against an infinitely holy God. It's not good enough. We can't keep doing animal substitution. We need something more. And there's a hint of what that is going to be in our text. Who is the person who stays and stops Abraham's hand? Who says, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on your son. Who is it? It's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. And if you go through the Old Testament, you will find that this mysterious person, this angel of the Lord, is someone who is identified with Jehovah, but he's also distinguished from Jehovah. This angel of the Lord is none other than the pre-incarnate, eternal Son of God. The one who stayed Abraham's hand was none other than the one who would become the Christ, the second person of the Trinity. You say Christ isn't in the Old Testament. Well, he's right here in Genesis 22. He is the one who's stopping the shedding of Isaac's blood. He is the one who stopped Abraham from offering up his son and provided a sacrifice. He is the one who will ultimately become the substitutionary sacrifice. So here we need to shift. We've been talking about Abraham and Isaac. We need to shift to talk about God the Father and God the Son, because that's what this story is pointing us to. Ultimately, Genesis 22 could be summed up with John 3:16. You know it. You've heard it 1,000 times. But don't get over it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whom he loves. Whom he loves, and offered him up as a sacrifice. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? You see, in the fullness of time, God the Father took his Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whom he loves, and he offered him as a burnt offering on Mount Calvary. There was no ram on that day, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Praise God. What happened there on that day on Mount Calvary? Well, God presented his Son on the altar of the cross. He presented him. And over him, he put all the guilt of all of his people. The guilt of Abraham, the guilt of you, the guilt of me, all of God's people's sins, all of the guilt placed on him. And there God cut him with thorns and a spear and drew his blood. And there he was burned with the fires of God's wrath. Calvin even says that it's as if on the cross God is pouring out upon him the fires of hell. Christ died as a sacrifice. And after that, what happened? His Father raised him up from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And after many days, Jesus did what? He ascended into heaven like smoke, a sweet smelling savor to his Father. And the same Father who was pleased to crush him was pleased in the sacrifice of his Son. And he said, "Well done. This is my Son, my beloved. I am pleased with him. I accept his sacrifice." You see, Abraham said the Lord will provide, and he did. But I tell you that in Jesus Christ, he has definitively provided. What a confirmation to our faith. Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins and delivered us from all the power of the devil. What a provision. What a confirmation. And even in small ways, I think it's helpful to remember, if you've ever gone through a trial or you've gone through a test where you didn't think you could get out, you're backed up against a corner or you're back against the wall and it doesn't seem humanly possible to get up under this. It's got you down and it seems impossible. But then you look back after that test happened and you say, somehow the Lord brought me through it. He sent a friend. I got a phone call. I got a check in the mail. Whatever. God brought you through that test. And you think, wow, if God provided for me then, he can provide for me now. If he provided for me in the past, he can provide for me in the future. What a confirmation to our faith. God's provision. But there's also a second confirmation, and that's the confirmation of promise. A promise. And it's amazing, but God gives Abraham, after this whole test has happened, he gives him the same promise that he gave him before the test. If you look at verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." He comes and he swears by himself, because there's nothing higher by which God can swear. And he gives him a promise. The same promise he gave him in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. He says, "I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to cause your seed to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. I confirmed your faith with provision. Well, now I'm going to come alongside and confirm it again with a promise. You've seen that I'm faithful. You've seen that I keep my promises. Trust me. Obey me. Embrace the promise again." And if this was confirmation for Abraham, how much more so for us? We stand on the other side of Calvary. We can look back and say, yes, there was a seed. And ultimately, that seed is Jesus Christ. And Abraham didn't see a land. But behold, God has given to Christ all authority in heaven and on earth. He has said, "I give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And we see this universal blessing. If this was a confirmation for Abraham, how much more so for us? The universal blessing. The fact that you and I are here today worshiping Jehovah means that this promise has come true. The seed of Abraham has been a blessing to all the nations, because you and I, what are we? We're Gentiles. We've been brought in. There should even be a greater confirmation for our faith. And so I encourage you, live by the promises of God. The same promise that God gave to Abraham, "I'll be a God to thee and to thy seed," he has given to us in Acts 2, promises for us and for our children. So in the midst of testing, plead the promises of God in prayer. Let the promises of God confirm your faith. I tell you, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be times when you will go through a trial and a test. And it will be tempting to say, this doesn't make sense. This feels like nonsense. I feel like God's playing games with me. What's the purpose? What's the point? Why? Why am I going through this? Because here's your word, O Lord. And here's my experience, and they don't seem to match. Well, Genesis 22 teaches us that God's testing does have purpose. The Lord tests you to prove and confirm your faith. There is purpose in testing. The Lord tests you to prove and confirm your faith. He tests your faith. He asks you to offer everything to Him. And He proves your faith, calling upon you to believe the promises and to obey His commands. And He confirms it with His provision and with His promise. This week, how will you respond when testing comes? How will you respond when the test comes? Maybe you're in the midst of a test. How are you responding to it? Ultimately, I call upon you. In the midst of a test, approaching a test, coming out of a test, whatever it is, lift up your eyes and see the provision and promise of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the midst of your testing, yes, remember God's good purpose, but cling to Jesus, and He will bring you through. And as you do so, as you walk with Him, as you trust Him, as you obey Him by His grace, He will prove your faith and He will confirm your faith until that faith becomes sight. So, trust and obey. There's no other way. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus, and we proclaim that this is the love of God. This is the provision of the Lamb, and we have seen the promises that are for us and for our children. Oh, God, be with me, be with this people. Help us that as we encounter trials and testing, to not be defeated by them, that You would bring us through them, strengthening our faith, confirming our faith, proving our faith. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.